Thank you, guys. Good morning. It's good to be together today. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty glad I'm here today. I needed to be at church today and be encouraged by the body of Christ and through the prayer, through the worship, through just our fellowship. Let me ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we continue to look into the topic of unity or oneness within the church family, within the church. So go ahead and do that, Romans 15, and go ahead and grab your outline. Grab your outline to follow along. Give you a second to do that, that kind of thing, as we're working our way there. In our discussion, we have noted many, many passages of Scripture that describe our unity or our oneness. In Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul tells us to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we were to unpack that, it's incredible, the oneness, the unity that the Apostle Paul is pointing to. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he said this, that they would, the church, make his joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's really oneness, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 12:16, he said, be of the same mind toward one another. And he said, this is the problem. Don't be prideful in your mind toward others. Front of your bulletin, 1 Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, he wrote, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Harmonious, to be in harmony, to be one, to be in unity. A quote that I posted this week on our site there by Eddie Ransky said this, imagine a symphony where every instrument kept hitting the same note in exactly the same way. You could describe it in one word, boring. He goes on to say this, so listen to what he said, no, a beautiful symphony is not music in unison, but music in unity. Notes that blend together to make something they couldn't make separately. This is what God wants for the body of Christ to be like. And it begins with relationships. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about for a few weeks here just about how we relate to one another and how we have relationships. And with all the differences that we have been discussing, these non-moral, non-sin issues of different levels of maturity, difference in ways of life, places in life, backgrounds, personalities, personal preferences, all the things that I've been talking about that... Despite all of that, with all of that in our text, the Apostle Paul is teaching us how to live in harmony. It's not all hitting the same note. We all stand firm together in the truth of God's word on doctrine. We do those things. That's a different unity, the different oneness that's in Scripture. What he's talking about here, what he's talking about us, is us being in harmony, living for the Lord, embracing what the Lord's doing in our life, caring about one another, the oneness that he wants us to have in spite of all the differences, you might say. And we all know that it begins from our oneness in Christ, right? That's how we all became one, right? That's how we became one body of Christ, one fellowship, one body, one family. That's how we became in union with each other and the oneness that we are. It became from our union with Christ. God made us one in Christ, and then he made us one with each other. And despite all of our struggles with our flesh, it is the Lord's absolute and unconditional will that all his people be in harmony with him and with each other. Let me read that again to you. You can see the enemy attack the church everywhere because it's God's absolute, the Lord's absolute and unconditional will that his people be in harmony with him and in harmony with each other. So we have concluded that apart from outright sin, sin messes all that up. Nothing is more harmful to our fellowship, to our spiritual growth, and to the witness of the church as disharmony among its members. We make issues over things we shouldn't make issues. The differences that we have, we make those dividing, the things that we've been looking at. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul continues to teach us the vital importance of unity within the church concerning the issues we've been discussing for weeks. Through Romans 14 and 15, Paul gives us these four main points because of differences. Because of personal preferences and personalities and because of different backgrounds, because of those kind of things. He uses in the text the weak and the strong, but that's different levels of maturity. But it includes different kind of things. Because there's differences, because there's things that we are different in and that kind of thing, he gives us four main points for us to maintain or protect our unity or oneness given to us by God. And he gave us these four main points, and we've covered two of them. Look at it with me on your outline. First was be receiving one another with understanding, such a wonderful principle or command of God, and we dug into all of that. In that point, we saw the richness of the church family embracing and welcoming each other into their lives fully with understanding of the differences and diversity that exist. And that's what we looked at. Important thing for us to remember, and so we really should have an understanding of what it means to receive one another, to embrace, welcome, to accept, that kind of thing. Point two is we were to be building up one another without offending. That was in chapter 14, verse 13 through 23. That was last week. We saw there our focus was on spiritual growth with each other, the maturing in the faith, to live for God's truth, to become more Christ-like in our lives, caring about that we're becoming more Christ-like in our lives, caring about what God is doing in each other's lives to mature our faith. And so we seek not to be offensive in the work of God and what he's doing there, or not to put a stumbling block in another person's way, or not to pull down the work of God in somebody's life, for we never want to stunt someone else's growth in the Lord, but participate in the building up of their faith in God, their building up in their relationship with the Lord. I mean, if you think about it this way, you'd never want to stunt anybody's reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You would never want to hinder or put a stumbling block or an obstacle or pull it down the work of God, that God is doing something in someone's heart to bring them to faith in Christ, showing them the truth or giving them conviction. It's kind of like this. We were watching a TV show the other night, and the illustration was the story was the mom was being kind of really soft on her child. On her boy, and it started with when he was young, he'd cry in the room, and she'd get upset that he's crying, and they haven't slept for months. Okay, so we gotta let him cry himself to sleep. And so they try, the first night they try, and she goes, "We gotta go in there, it's been a half hour," and he goes, it's been 6 minutes. You know, but she, and then as life goes on, every time something hard, challenging came to her child, she kind of intervened there and that kind of thing, not letting him grow, not letting him deal with the difficulty of life and the challenges. Is we don't want to get in the way of the Lord penetrating somebody's heart with the truth of Christ by not letting the things of life them to deal with, would we? So we wouldn't want to put an obstacle in each other's life with the things that we're talking about, to harm each one of us from us growing in our faith in the Lord. That was wonderful last week. We don't want to stunt people's growth in that. So today, as we look at Paul's third main point, is be pleasing one another as Christ did, from chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, and what we're going to dig in today. Now, let me say something to you that are married today. These principles, these commands of God, these ways of God that he has there, here, these four main principles, these principles work within any Christian relationship. These principles work to bring the oneness to, whether it's with your friends, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with people in your neighborhood that are Christians, these principles, God, they're living them out, or in a marriage. It's any Christian relationship. These are very important four principles. If you're struggling in your marriage to be together, to be one, struggling in your oneness, these principles are very helpful. They're not the end of all answers to everything, but a good place to address in your heart, think about it, receive one another with understanding. Husband and wife need to do that, welcome each other, that can understand the difficulties, challenges, the differences that we are, to be building up one another without offending. We would want to do that. I'd want to do that in my marriage. To not be a stumbling block or to pull down the work of God's doing in my wife, I'd want to work hard to be building that one up, pleasing one another as Christ did. We're going to look at that today. And then the last one is to be rejoicing with one another in God's plan of redemption. That's a good thing to have in your life and your relationships. And so just wanted to encourage you with that as a side note. So the third point, we are all to be pleasing one another as Christ did. So then we have to ask the question, what's it mean to please one another? You know, we could all interpret that to mean something, right? So what did God mean by pleasing one another? Okay, I like ice cream, give me ice cream, I'm pleased. All right, is that what he's talking about? Yeah. Why not? It's too shallow? Okay, well, look, I kind of like shallow there, please me. That's what God said. Go to your spouse. See, that's why husbands, you need to understand this, and wives, this principle here is going to help you in your relationship, because it's not about saying, well, you know, God said you're supposed to please me, right? You know, that kind of thing. It's not that. It's rich, it's deep. That's too shallow. Pleasing in the original language means to seek to accommodate oneself to, denotes intentional, deliberate, and continuous conduct. It's an action, a motive, a characteristic. Now we know the Apostle Paul's not talking about the flesh, right? We ought to please each other's flesh like Christ did. Did Christ ever come down to give his life on the cross and die and live a sinless life so your flesh was pleased? Boy, you missed the gospel if you think that's what he did. It's preached wrongly all the time that he came down to give us fleshly desires, gratification. He didn't come down to do that. He's not talking about pleasing one another, self-gratification, self-exaltation, or pleasing other sinful desires or pursuits. Christ never did that for you. Christ never seeks to please your self-gratification. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ never does anything to try to please your self-gratification. It's not in the Word of God. It's not his purpose. It's not what God does. It's not what we do in each other's life. He sought and does what intentionally and deliberately you needed or need. When you're talking about pleasing one another, it's kind of like preferring others in a sense. You're not seeking your own. That's the idea of 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not seek its own. That's a good thing to see there. You're seeking the benefit of someone else. Love does that. So you're making your conduct deliberate about them, not about yourself. That's what Jesus did. He obeyed the Father, went to the cross for your benefit, pleasing you. You didn't know it was pleasing you, but it ended up pleasing you. It was for your benefit. You think he wanted to go like he was like, hooray, yay, this is fun. I like this. This is pleasing me. The text says he didn't please himself. See, so he's going to be the example. He's going to be the model of what we're looking at. And so we're, as a church, we're supposed to be doing this. We're to be pleasing one another as Christ did. This is in our relationship in the midst of all of these things that we've been talking about. We're to be seeking to deliberately to accommodate your need. And we're going to dig into that in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's pleasing God, pleasing the gospel, the same kind of idea. Chapter 10, verse 24, he said this. Listen to what he said. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's the idea of pleasing. I'm not here to please myself. I'm here to please you. My gifts are not for me. They're for you. We can get into all of that, but that's what we are. If we're each here to try to accommodate what the other one needs, putting others before ourselves, that's the idea. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33 says this, give no offense either to Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I, the Apostle Paul, also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Now, you know the Apostle Paul is not seeking to please all men in their flesh, right? In their self-gratification, in their sin. You know he's not saying that, right? But the Apostle Paul says, we don't want to give an offense, but just as I also please all men in all things. He's seeking to accommodate himself to their situation intentionally and deliberately for the profit, for their profit, not his own. In the text, their profit was to be saved. Paul wouldn't sin to do that, right? So pleasing one another is tied to accepting and believing and receiving and building up one another, isn't it? They're all tied together. You're going to see the flow of the text as we look at it. We're seeking to please one another for their gain, their profit, their growth, seeking their good, not yourselves. That's the idea of what he's talking about. Well, that's the same thing we're doing when we're seeking to build one another up and not offend. It's the same thing we're doing when we're seeking to receive one another with understanding. See, God's going to get to our lives. He's going to get to our lives through each message about what this is about. He's going to keep talking about how we're living our lives and are we going to embrace what he has for us? Is this the way we're going to go? It's the idea that I seek to accommodate you, not myself. Think about all the differences that we've been discussing. The mature believer in the situation of whatever that is over a non-moral issue chooses to please the other and not harm the unity. The lights being on, I'll please you. The songs we sing, I'll please you. That your conscience before the Lord says you can't eat meat, I'll please you. And remember, we go back and forth on who's the mature one, who's the weak one, so it's very relational. I can tell you, there's nobody in the room that's the mature one every time.
I had a tendency to try to write that down on what percentage that might be, and I got kind of stuck. Because I don't think it's much more than 60-40. So something in your life, when you're relating with somebody and it's a non-moral, non-sin issue and something's going on and you're in a relationship with them, you may be the mature one that just needs to say, I'm going to please you. I'm not going to please myself in this. Because that's what God wants me to do in the midst of this, because I care about you and I want you to grow. Now, these aren't sin issues. These aren't self-gratification issues. These are just the things that we're talking about. You can see why this is so important in a marriage, right, or any Christian relationship. Does it matter to me whether I put my shoes over here or whether I put my shoes over there? That was kind of a long walk, too, though. I'll please her. I've got to learn that. Because in my own life, in your life, that kind of thing, it's like, well, there's nothing wrong with them here. But she'd prefer them over there. What does love look like? What did Christ do for you? How did he please you? That's what we're going to get into and look at. We'll look at it briefly, but see, I'm just trying to get you to capture what he's talking about here. And as I went through this, I just recognized my own heart. I need to learn this a lot, Lord. But thank you that it's here and I can learn and grow. I'm going to choose to please you. This is really rich on maintaining or protecting our oneness. Jesus is the example, right? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That got nothing to do with a dollar. Should overwhelm you what he emptied himself of. Rich in the glory of God, in the relationship with God, outside of us, not having to deal with us. He emptied himself, became a taken form of a man, and came down here to become poor. So in his poverty, you become rich. You share in the glory of Christ right now if you're a believer. Can't take it away, can't lose it, can't mess it up. An eternal glory that's beyond measure. So to please one another is a grace thing like the Lord, right? So here in verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul's heartfelt appeal or call for believers is to please one another using Christ as the model. I want you to listen to the passage and then we'll dig in there and go from there. Listen to what he says. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just exudes oneness, doesn't it? It talks about our oneness, talks about our unity, talks about our togetherness, what God is doing in our lives. You see it all over the place there. It's just falling all over the place. Paul lays out for us six spiritual characteristics or motives, spiritual motives that lead us to please one another. That's what he's doing. That's what he's saying. And in the midst of it, get this, he's telling us all our journey with the Lord. I want you to capture that. Our life's journey as a believer. Six principles, characteristics of that should lead us to please one another, and in those characteristics is our journey as believers in Christ. Look at number one with me on your outline, consideration for others. Look at verse one, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. Stop there. We ought to do that, right? Come on, guys. Good morning. We ought to do that, right? You ought to bear the weakness of somebody, right? Right? I mean, you're going to consider anybody else of your life? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about into things. of life? Are we going to bear anybody's weakness? Are we going to care about anybody that isn't strong? Are we going to consider others? Or is life just kind of, I consider me, my dog, and the three people I got at home? That's what I consider. I don't consider anything outside of that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about if you're mature in something, you got strength, you see something there, and somebody else is having a hard time, somebody's got some weakness. You ought to do something about that. You ought to care about enough of each other. You ought to consider each other. You ought to look at that and say, oh, you know, sometimes we run from each other in that. Some things we just, oh, those kind of things. But remember, sometimes you're the strong one. But you haven't been strong in a lot of ways, so you view yourself as I'm always weak, so somebody needs to be helping me. I'm just trying to help us with our life, because this is about life. This is about Christianity. This is about our journey as believers. We're supposed to consider others. And if we ask who the mature ones and who the less mature ones, well, that falls on both sides of it, so don't just eliminate it all. All believers have to consider one another. That goes back and forth. That's the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12. You guys remember the chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just read it to you. Start in verse 19. No, let's start in 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about us. If the whole body, that's us, Living Word Fellowship, we're an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Listen, he didn't make us the same on purpose. I'm glad that we don't smell the same, see the same. That's a good one, huh? But I'm glad it's not that way. The God didn't make it that way. He didn't do it that way. We have differences. We got things like this. We have leadership, and we're to submit one another, and all the different kind of things. And I don't want to get too far in all of that. But just settle down and say, look, we're different. He didn't make us alike. Because verse 18, but now God has placed in the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You're here because this is God leading. This is, you're not here because this or that or that. It can be, but God can use that to. God places us just as he desires. If there were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. We're one body. I got many parts. I'm so glad my right arm acknowledges my left arm. My left wrist hurts a lot from what I was doing yesterday. My right arm has to help it. It's weak. I need to pick up stuff in my right arm instead of my left today. Weak strength. Strong, weak. We're just like that. We're to be part of that. We're to live in that. This is life. This is life in the Word of God, the body of Christ, what it is. You can choose not. You cannot be part. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Oh, no, you can't. Because the Word of God says, I don't care what works in you and what part you got and what place you got. If you don't say we don't have no need of you, God says you're wrong. And if you say that we don't need them, you're wrong too. We need each other. We need everybody. We need the body of Christ to be the church, to be the one, to be what it is. Verse 21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. We got to have weakness in here. Why? So the ones that aren't weak will be strong. And they'll consider one another and become a pattern in the body of Christ. And then as you mature in something and is in your life, you see, oh, it's necessary that people need help because God wants to work in my life and I'm to consider others and I help them. It's necessary. Why? We're self-focused, that's why. That's what he's talking about. We're to please one another. It's necessary in your life. If you're not considering others, you're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more honor, abundant honor. And less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, God, that the body, by giving more abundant honor to the member which it lacks, so that there may be no division in the body. Did you catch that? But the same care. We got weak and strong, so God makes us one. And we're here to help each other that are weak and strong. Or they see things differently. Or they're challenged with the things that they're challenged. or we give, please them, I'm please you, not me. That's the life of a believer. That's the life of the church. You're to be a part of it each and every day. This doesn't just go Sunday morning. You're to be involved in each other's relationships all through the day, all through the week, all through the thing. And this is God's plan for our life. If you're going to please others, you have to have consideration for others with understanding, seeking not to be offensive. You see how all this flows together. The word ought here is in the affinitive. Affinitive verb means purpose. And the word means you're obligated to perform a duty. That's what it is. It's your purpose. If you can help another, you're obligated in it, in God's word. And in the situation that someone is in, weak, with no strength, you're obligated with purpose to bear that weakness, to carry, to help, to understand, to build up. That word says obligated, okay? You think of ought. I ought to do it, but I didn't ought to do it. That word is obligated to a duty in an affinitive, and God says it's your very purpose that you perform what I ask you to perform in this life. Help one another, consider others. That's powerful. I don't want to. He said, I get it. John 13:14, Jesus said, I am the teacher, I am the Lord, and I wash your feet. You ought to wash another one's feet. You're obligated to do so is what it means. It's in the affinity of it. It's the purpose of your life. Ephesians 5:28, man, this should be your memory verse. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You ought to do that. It's your duty, your purpose in God's life, in God's way, in God's truth. 1 John 2:6, listen to what this says. 1 John 2:6, working our way and following. John wrote, the one who says he abides in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Understand the truth of that word and what he's saying. It's not a suggestion. It's an obligation to the duty as a purpose of your life and your salvation. You're obligated to perform the duty of seeking to walk like he walked. It's not a suggestion. It's from the Word of God telling you what your purpose and what God is doing in your life, what it's all about. There's no argument. There's just defiance to it. But there's no argument that it's that. The way he walked, he considered others and considered you. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do I have to repeat what ought means? Help me. Do I? You get it? You get what God's saying? This is life, guys. This is it. To consider others to do that. 4:11, you know, and I got 60 of them down. 4:11, beloved, if God so loved you, come on, guys, help me. Beloved, if God so loved you or us, we also ought to love one another. You think it's a suggestion? It's your life. It's the very life of Christ in you. It's it. It's what it is. You're struggling in it, go to God. If you're struggling in it, obey his word. If you're struggling in it, let him deal with your life. But you don't argue with it. It's what it is. It's what God says it is. It's all over the place. We're learning here. This is what we ought to do. This is what God has obligated us to do. We need to consider others. Listen to this. To consider others is the Christian life. And if you're not going to live the Christian life in considering others, you're not going to please others. You're just going to be here to please yourself. Thank you for the rescue, God, because I need rescued from that. How about you? So he gave me the first one, so consider others, Ken. Turn your outline over. Number two on the back of your outline, spiritual characteristic that leads you to please one another. Makes sense, right? Disregard for self. You're going to consider others. You got to get over yourself. You've got to quit thinking about you, right? How does this affect? What you got to disregard yourself. Listen to what he says. Back to Romans 15, the word of God to us this morning. And not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. That's pretty clear. You know, I think it's complicated. I'm not here to please myself. I'm not just to please myself. I'm to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Okay, I get what that means. It's really clear. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his maturity, building up, to his edification. We ought to understand, that's a play on words today, kind of a pun. We ought to understand what that meant from last week, right? Are we obligated to know what it means to build one another up when he says that from last week's message? But each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, his maturing, his building up, not just please ourselves. So there's a goal on why we are to seek to accommodate others intentionally. It's spiritual growth. There's a goal. It's a reason. Ephesians 5:21 says you are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ for this same goal. You're going to need to disregard, deny yourself. Can't be all about you. Philippians, we all know this passage, right? Philippians 2, 3 through 5. If you want to turn there with me, it's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So we have this consideration for others. If I have that in my life, I'll work to please others, to accommodate them, to see what their need is. And then I got to have disregard for myself, because that's going to well up real quick. I have disregard for myself. So Philippians 2, 3 through 5 speaks to that well. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. You can just write right over that. I'm here to please me. Because it's from selfish and empty conceit. And it said, don't do anything from it. I'm sorry that some of us, that just sticks us in the heart. But it has with me all week, and just dealing with my own heart. But it's true. And God, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Incredible passage. Aren't you glad that he considered you? Help me. Give me an answer. Aren't you glad that he considered you? He had consideration for you, and he disregarded himself? What if he didn't? We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be born again. I mean, this is how God worked it out, right? So Christ, being the example, he considered us obedient to the Father, right? Denying himself. The Lord's attitude was humility, wasn't it? It was humility, and that leads us right to the next spiritual motive or characteristic that leads you to please one another. It's number three. It's in verse three. It's conformity to Christ. Look what he says in verse three. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on him. In the Lord's humility, he sought not to please himself. And if you went back to Philippians 2, and he emptied himself, he laid aside his glory, he took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. The Lord's purpose was to please the Father. In considering you, he denied himself for the Father's will for you. He was living out pleasing others. It's the heart of humility. Aren't you glad he did that? He said, and so that's what Christ was doing. If you're going to please others, you're going to be working on being conformed to the image of Christ, to be conformed to the way he lives. That sounds like Christianity to me. How about you? So you can just see what Paul is walking through here. If we're going to please others, he uses this idea of considering others more important than ourselves, different places. But if that's going to be in your heart and mind, and that's what you want in your life, you're going to learn how to consider others. You're going to learn how to disregard yourself and deny yourself, and God's going to work conforming you to Christ. That's life, folks. In the midst of everything going on, in the midst of whatever's happening in life, whatever's going on, this is the work of God. Philippians 1:6, he began a good work in you. He'll complete it in the return of Christ. This is the life. This is what's going on. The Lord is our model. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh. All through the gospel, we see the example of the Lord submitting to and living and obeying God's, the Father's will. The Lord's life was never about pleasing himself. It was about pleasing God, that selfless attitude of humility. You know, it's a big part of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a big part of us. It's a major part of what God's doing in our life. So if you just think about something like, and just take some illustrations and put it in this. So you got kids at home. Right? And they see what's going on in your life, and they see mom and dad had a hard time. They didn't do things. So you share with them what God showed you about that action wasn't what God wanted in their life. But because of God's salvation, we're forgiven of it because of that. It's not that God was going to punish it for us, but what God is going to do in our life, sweetie, he's going to help mom and dad for us to become more like Christ in it, through it, with it. That's what he's going to do. And so they see, well, that's life going on. So a marriage, think about this. So how can I build up one another? How can I encourage one another? How can I receive one another? How can I please them? Just let, Lord, let them see you working in my life to change me like you. You want to encourage a spouse? Do that. Do that. Even if they don't. You see what I'm talking about here? This is the body of Christ. This is church. This is what he's talking about. This is rich and deep and wonderful. You become Christ-like leads you to please one another. Three more real quickly here. So to lead us to please one another as Christ did, you'll need to consider others. You'll need to disregard for yourself. You need to seek to live like Christ. Become Christ-like. Fourth spiritual characteristics. You need to be in submission to God's word. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's a message in itself, maybe two. But let me give it to you quickly in this. It says in the Old Testament, along with the New, it was written for our instruction. It was written for to teach us, to tell us the truth, to teach us the truths of God. What is it teaching us? That through perseverance, help me here, watch me, perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. The reason we have hope in this world is because of what the Bible reveals about truth. Is that not right? Right? That's right. The Word of God gives hope, and it comes in two great spiritual realities, perseverance and encouragement. Scripture tells us that we can persevere through anything in this life. I don't need to give you the list I have here. Struggle, worry, anxiety, cancer, death. It doesn't matter that we can persevere because of why? The scriptures. What does it tell you? Why can you persevere? Come on, help me. Because God is the one that's going to have you persevere, right? It's the truth of God, and in your new life, you're going to persevere because God is going to bring you through. God is going to walk you through. God is going to carry you through. It doesn't. The Word of God instructs you in all of that? Come on, help me. That in the relationship with the Lord, with all that God's power active in your lives, is to persevere. God's words not only tells us that we how to persevere, it tells us, encourages us along the way in the process. I am with you in all of these things. I have God's purpose, God's glory, and ultimately your glory in mind and all the end. And my providence, my sovereignty is over it all. It just walks us in encouragement. So that we might have hope. That hope is not a trivial hope, that in this earthly life everything will turn out to satisfy. That hope is an anchor for the soul, and write this down, that hope isn't an anchor for your flesh. It's not. It's an anchor for the soul. A hope that endures all things, persevering for God, encouraging in his truth of God's loving care and guidance and providence. And perseverance in your life. Submission to God's words, truth, and believing it and obeying it is vital to living the way God desires for us to live. Let me give you an illustration of that on the hope that I'm talking about. So we connect this in the right way. We have all hope that we can live this life that God wants us to live because he's at work in our life. We have all hope that we can build up one another, we can embrace one another, we can please one another. We want to submit to God's word and have all hope in this world as an anchor for their soul. 4.5 years ago or so, my sister Brendy, she was lost. Didn't seem to be hopeful. And she was confused about a lot of things and didn't have anything in order and was just punching the ticket through life and working. And then the Lord saved her. And this clarity came upon her. Unbelievable. To go from one to another. She used to argue with me before she was saved on who God was. Pastor Ken, you're wrong. And then all this contentment and peace came into her life. Incredible to see. Relationships changed. Then a year after that, she got cancer. She would read the Word of God and have hope. Unbelievable to watch how the Word of God encouraged her to persevere. We found out this week she just has probably a few days, a week or two left. And the Word of God, His truth about life and who He is, submitted to in her heart and mind. We visited with her yesterday and she had joy. That's the hope He's talking about. It's a hope for an anchor for the soul in the midst of whatever you got going on. That's the depth of what He's talking about in our lives, on the Christian life of what we have. And two more He has here in our text. In this little list, there's a dependence upon God's power that leads us to please others. Look at verse 5. "May me, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Do you know it's God who gives? My sister knows, huh? She didn't do some performance, do something perfect. She just trusted in that God would give her perseverance and encouragement. And here He's talking about our oneness, dependence upon His power. In any way or always, I seek to live God's way. I can't do it without Him. None of us can. We try. But we can't, because that's His design. Because it's His divine power working through us. We're just a vessel, an avenue of for Him to work through in our lives. And it's about us considering others, disregarding self, receiving, embracing, being conformed to Christ, submitting to the Word, and His divine power works in our life. How are we going to be what we ought to be? How are we going to edify, to build up one another? How are we going to seek to please one another, to bear each other's burdens? By considering others, having described for self, being conformed to the image of Christ, in submission to the Word of God, dependent on divine power, not human resource or ingenuity. No program does this in the church. The body of Christ embracing that God does this in the church. God is the God who gives perseverance and encouragement through His Word, by His Spirit. God is the God who grants us to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, according to the life, the way, the truth of the Lord. That's our mind. That is one. We're dependent upon Him to work in our life. So that, look at verse 6, last one. "So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the purpose clause. There it is. So that we seek to please one another as Christ did. Why seek to please one another as Christ did? Why consider others, deny self, be conformed to Christ, submit to God's Word, depend upon divine power to work in your life? So that we together with one voice give glory to God. You think it matters, His unity, our unity to Him? You think it matters? It's incredibly matters. Because right here, He says He's doing it in our life. So with one accord, with one voice, we'll lift our voices and give glory to God. And it's all about His glory, isn't it? Certainly. Let me have the praise team come up. We're going to sing the closing song still. We're going to be just a little few minutes over, and I'm going to close with this. As they work their way up here, in Zephaniah chapter 3, the prophet is speaking about God's judgment for the rebellious and the defiled. God's judgment for those that don't honor God, let's say the lost. Zephaniah is speaking to them, speaking about that. Then in God's redemptive hand and purpose, Zephaniah writes this in chapter 3, verse 9. He says this, listen to this. "Then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call upon the Lord, may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder." That's us. I'll stand next to any of you and serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder. So will you, right? No matter our differences, our strangeness, however you ever want to put it, Why? Because God is the one who gives us lips to call upon him in all of our differences. I certainly will stand shoulder to shoulder with my sister as long as I can. We are so different, me and my sister. As different as you can be. But we are so identical in Christ. Would you stand shoulder to shoulder and sing to the Lord this morning? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and lift up our voices and our hearts and our minds to you in worship. Thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the family of God that you've given us. Lord, we desire to love you and love others. Very simply, Lord. In each and everything we do, to embrace the work that you're doing in our life, to become more of that, more Christ-like. Trusting in you to work in each one of our lives, trusting in you to reach the people in our life with the truth of the gospel, for our witness to be a strong testimony of the transformed life we have in Christ, and even in our struggles or failures or stumbles, that you would use those for your purpose. We know that you do, and thank you today for the encouragement that your word is to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.